Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we're going to start with a passage that begins in verse 5 and goes through verse 9. It's a very practical text of Scripture. It deals with what we do during most of our weeks and how we do it. Let's begin. Verse 5. Slaves. Now you say, that doesn't relate to me. I'm not a slave. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit. But slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Employees in a Detroit business office found the following notice posted on the bulletin board. And this is what the notice says. The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. What does that sound like to you? If you read that notice, what would be going through your mind? You know, it talks about people being dead while they're standing. It sounds to me like it's a call to get to work, doesn't it? It's a call to either get to work or be fired. You're done. If you're dead and you're walking, you're in trouble. So work. What is it for you? Is it something you look forward to? Is work something that you find joy in? Or is it just something you do because you've got to go to work to get a paycheck? And you've got to have that paycheck in order to pay the bills, to feed the family, and to do what you have to do. It's your responsibility as a provider of the house or whatever. But how do we view work? Is work a source of dignity? Is it a place, is it a source of accomplishment? Or is it just a job that I have to do? There's a man who was applying for a particular job, and the manager who was reviewing his application said, "I'm sorry, I can't hire you because we don't have enough work for you." And the man replied and said, "Well, you'd be surprised how little it takes." I'm not sure he got a job either. So this morning, as we come to this passage, it's important for us to remember that the church was born in a time of slavery. That's when the church was born. History tells us that in the population of Rome and in the Roman Empire, it's estimated that more than one-third of the population were slaves. More than one-third of the population. In other words, There were probably about 60 million slaves in that period of time. You have one example of that in the scripture. If you read the book of Philemon, Philemon was the master of a slave that Paul had led to Christ by the name of Onesimus. And Paul is instructing Philemon as to how he is to receive and the kind of relationship he is to have with Onesimus. So slavery was very much a part of the culture in which the church was created, in which God developed the church. In our own national history, it's not that long ago, really, that we look back to a time when slavery was a part of our own culture. I want to just pause here for a moment and make a couple of important points. One of them is this, that becoming a Christian did not automatically end the condition of slavery for the individual. When a person became a Christian, when Paul is writing, and the person became a Christian, it did not automatically end their work as a slave. What Paul deals with here is our attitude in the situation in which we find ourselves, which simply says to me, when I become a Christian, it doesn't automatically solve all of my problems. It doesn't take me out of a situation that may be difficult or undesirable, but it's a situation in which I find myself. And so it deals with my attitude. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 7. I'd like to have you look at verses 20 through 24. Where it says, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean now you go out and champion to become a free person. If you're a slave, stay there. Be a good slave. Be the best slave you can be. Because in Christ, you're a free man. If, on the other hand, when you became a Christian, you were a free man, you don't have to become a slave. Be a free man. Because in Christ, you're a slave of His. And so we need to understand the position we're in and the attitude with which we are in that position. Secondly, becoming a Christian does not result in things like slavery being condemned as being sinful. It's tempting for us to become involved in denouncing various forms of social issues as being unfair and unjust. But our Lord focused on how we conduct ourselves rather than in changing all the conditions around us. How do I behave? How do I conduct myself in the situation in which I find myself? So that's what he's saying to these individuals in this passage in Ephesians. If you're a slave, let's talk about how you behave, how you conduct yourself, how you do your work as a slave. And so, Paul is not condoning slavery, nor is he condemning slavery. But he is emphasizing our attitude and the condition that we find ourselves in. So as we come back to this passage, I want to read it in another translation. It's a paraphrase, really. It's a message. And let me share it in that paraphrase. It says, "Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free." I want all of us to realize that each one of us are a critical element in the creation of the work environment in which we find ourselves. And we do that, as we see this text, first of all, by demonstrating the right kind of behavior. In verse 5, he says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." The word obedient here is a word that means to obey or to listen to something with a view to obey or to follow through on what you are told. It's to listen with a view to follow through on what you've been told. When somebody gives you a job to do, you respond to it with a commitment to follow through. That's what he's meaning here. That's the same word that he used in the previous verses when he talked about children obeying your parents. The responsibility of children is to listen to the instruction of the parent with a mind to follow through on what that instruction was. Not to argue with it, not to try to get out of it, but to follow through. And now that's a word that is used in regard to the worker in the workplace. Nate Saint, one of the five missionaries that was killed by the Aka Indians, once said that his life did not change until he came to grips with the idea that obedience is not a momentary option. It's a die-cast decision made beforehand. Obedience is not a momentary option. It's not a choice I make. Well, am I going to obey this or am I not? Well, I like this, so I'll do it. Or I don't like it, so I'm not going to do it. But it's a die-cast decision made beforehand. Before the instruction was ever made, I have made the choice to obey. That's the mindset. Now, Paul doesn't make any requirements here of the masters at this point. He deals with the masters in verse 9. But to the worker, he simply says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That is to be the attitude with which we come to our places of work. Now, I realize in today's economy, it's a lot more difficult to change jobs. There's a time when if we didn't like our job, we'd just say, I quit. And we go on, we find another job. Today, that's not quite so easy. There aren't that many jobs available. Although we can still do that to some degree. Sometimes you find yourself without a job. But in Paul's day, that was not an option. The slaves that Paul is addressing here were individuals who had been purchased for a price by a master. They were owned property. They didn't have the choice of walking away and leaving and going and finding a better master. If they had a difficult master for whom they were a slave, they didn't have an option. They had to work for that person. And so the only option he had was either to change his behavior or to take the consequences for his decision not to follow his master's orders. Those are the only two options he had. Sometimes we find it a lot easier to change jobs than to change our behavior, than to change our attitudes. And where Paul is challenging us is to change our attitudes and to influence and impact our work environment in a way that it becomes a positive setting rather than a negative one. A lot of times when we hear instructions given to us, we can either react it with dismay and say, how can you expect me to do this? I'm not going to do that. Why do I have to do that kind of a job? Maybe it's a menial job or something you feel below your dignity. But if that's what you're asked to do. Or we may talk to our coworkers about it and try to gain support and establish some kind of... his instructions. Or I could just do it and not complain. That's the attitude that Paul is presenting to us. Just do it and don't complain. Secondly, we need to foster a right attitude. Verse 6. Let's go back to verse 5, the second part of verse 5. With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Our attitudes are tremendously important. A husband and wife woke up one Sunday morning. The wife got ready to go to church that Sunday morning. And she was ready to go, but then she noticed that her husband hadn't prepared to go to church. So she asked her husband, she said, why aren't you getting ready to go to church? He said, I don't want to go. And he said, I got three reasons why. Number one, the congregation is cold. Number two, nobody likes me. And number three, he said, I just don't want to go. His wife responded to him and said, well, I've got three good reasons why you ought to go. First of all, the congregation is warm. Second of all, there are some who like you. And third, you're the pastor. So she said, get dressed and let's go. Sometimes that happens to us. Why should we go? With fear and sincerity, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. We do our jobs with fear and trembling, with respect, with the attitude of respect. Because our jobs are just as sacred as our relationship with the Lord. We need to realize that in life we don't separate. Oh, now I know what happened. Is that better, Joel? We don't separate sacred and secular. Those are not two different things in our lives. For the believer, everything is sacred. Everything is sacred. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is just as sacred as Sunday. You're going to work, whatever that work may be, is just as sacred. God is just as much a part of it as He is your personal relationship with Him as you come to worship on Sunday morning. And we need to give our very best, because I'm not serving my master. And that's the point he's making here. You're not serving your master in the flesh. You're serving Christ as you serve your master in the flesh, as you work for your employer. You're working for Christ. We need to pursue a right motive. Not by way of eye service, in verse 6, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23, Paul writes on this same theme when he says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." Do your work heartily as for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, realize that God is a part of it, and we do everything for the glory of God. God looks on the heart of the worker. God looks on the heart of the worker, not just on our behavior, but he looks on the heart. Throughout the book of Daniel, we find Daniel and his three friends giving their best to the king. They studied hard in the school of training that they were a part of. They worked hard in their service for the king, within certain parameters. They would not deny their faith and their relationship with God. But when they chose to deny the king's orders in the food that they were to eat, God rewarded them and he blessed them. When Daniel chose not to bow down and worship the king, as he was instructed to do, he took the consequences. And he ended up in the lion's den or in the fiery furnace. But God protected them. We are to obey those to whom we are responsible. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. When we are instructed to do things that cause us to deny Christ, then I am to say no. And when I say no, I need to be willing to take the consequences for saying no in order to do what is right. That's what he calls us to. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render services to the Lord and not to men. Remind yourself every day when you go to work, I'm going to work for Jesus. I'm going to work for Jesus. I'm representing Christ where I go to work. I think about that when I go to my job. as menial as some of the tasks may be, God is here. And I am to represent Him in this place. The environment of this place in which I work. Others ought to be able to look at us and say, you know, I'm so thankful for you being here because you have a positive influence on what goes on here. You have a positive influence on what goes on here. And I'm glad that you're here. We want you here. Word to the boss. In verse 9. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Masters, employers, bosses, supervisors, he is saying to you, do the same things to them. Treat them as you would want to be treated yourself, realizing that you are there as a servant of God as well. We need to listen to Paul's appeal to Philemon as he instructs him in regard to his relationship with Onesimus. When he says, for perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept Onesimus, one who was your slave, who ran away from you. Don't punish him, but rather receive him back as a brother. We need to look at our working with people as teams. It's not masters and slaves. As Christians, we need to look at it as teams, working together as servants of the Lord, wherever it is that we find ourselves, realizing that we are all accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all accountable to Christ. As an employee, I'm accountable to Christ for my service. Yes, I'm accountable to my employer, but I'm also accountable to the Lord Jesus, who is observant of how I work. He is observant of how I conduct myself, how I respond to instructions that are given, what my attitude is, what my motive is. Christ is observant of all of that. As an employer, he's observant as to how it is that you treat those who work for you. He knows, and I'm accountable for that. He said there is no partiality with him. So as we draw this to a conclusion, let me simply say that there is a definite connection between your faith and the character of your work. There must be a connection. And we need to ask ourselves that question this morning. Is there a connection? Can others see your faith in the character of your work? Is your faith displayed in the character of your work, in your attitude, in the way you do your work? Is your faith displayed? Do others see your relationship with Christ displayed in how you do your work? Secondly, You're serving Christ when you go to work. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That whatever it is that you do, you're serving Christ. You say, well, how am I serving Christ in whatever it is that I do? You're representing Him in everything and the ways in which you do what you do. Your work is important. It is vitally important. And is far more important than just earning a paycheck. It's a way in which you represent Christ to those with whom you work and with whom you work. May your service during the week be as a representative of Christ and for His glory. And as it is that, you will find joy and fulfillment in what it is that you are doing. Because it's not for you, it's for Him. And that makes all the difference in the world. Amen.